297 will be the invitation song tonight. I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles with me, please, back to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy in the first chapter as we continue our study through that epistle of the Apostle Paul to the young evangelist Timothy. And tonight we're just going to be looking at three verses. So as we consider these things, certainly there are, although things written to a young evangelist, certainly all of us have some things that we can take out of this text and apply it to ourselves. And certainly I have as much responsibility to apply these things to myself as you do. And we need to examine what we need to be doing as Christians as we serve the Lord. Fight the good fight. Don't wreck your faith. There are some things implied in that very statement that we're going to find in our text tonight that should alarm us and wake us up and cause us to think about the seriousness in which we are engaged. So, all right, appreciate the presence of everyone. Good to see you. And as we think about these things, kind of quickly reviewing the introduction that Paul has given, emphasizes the lordship of Jesus Christ. The hope of Jesus Christ. We need to understand the importance and value of doctrine, of truth. Truth matters. I know we live in a culture today that, you know, truth isn't that important, folks. A lot of folks think that truth matters absolutely not at all. You know, your truth is just as good as my truth. No, my friend, God's truth. God's truth is truth. And if I don't agree with God, who's wrong? I need to accept what God says. Truth matters. The doctrine of Jesus Christ matters. And that's another thing. You know, in our day and time, you know, it doesn't matter what you believe. We hear that all the time. It doesn't matter what you believe. My friend, it matters immensely. It all matters when it comes to what we believe. I need to believe what Christ says, accept what Christ says, and do what Christ says. And I need to be committed to teach nothing but and only the doctrine, the teaching of Jesus Christ. We've also seen the proper use of the law, as Paul talks about that. There were some false teachers who were misusing the law. And we need to be aware of those things. In our last study, we talked about Paul being a pattern for potential believers. And the idea is, if Paul can be saved, then anyone can be saved, right? Paul was a persecutor of the church. He fought as hard as he could fight against the Lord's people. And therefore, he fought as hard as he could fight against the Lord himself. Didn't even know it. But he was sincere in what he did. You see, sincerity doesn't save us. Jesus saves. Jesus saves those who come to him by faith. Those who come to him by faith are those who submit their will to his. Paul eventually learned that lesson, and he is just proof positive. He is case in point number one. Anyone can be saved if they'll simply humble themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, beginning in verse 18, "This I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith, and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." So we've got positive instruction given to Timothy, and then we have a warning. And we have some examples of those who made shipwreck the faith. First, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy." This charge, the word charge means literally command. It is a command given for Timothy to obey. And in the context, you go back to verse 3, Paul had left him in Ephesus, that he may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, that he straighten out the false teachers, and that he teach the truth, and not to surrender, not to give heed to the fables and endless genealogies. So I charge you, I command you to do your work. and I commit to you. I commit to you. The word commit means to deposit or to entrust. It means to commit to one's charge for safekeeping or for transmission to others. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, we see that that's exactly the idea as far as this instruction here is concerned. Timothy had a responsibility to the gospel to teach others, to spread the word of God, and it was a responsibility that should and must be taken seriously. And when you think about the gospel itself, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, he's emphasizing the seriousness of his duty and responsibility. You see, the gospel is a sacred trust. You could entrust into my care $10 million. And if I was faithful to you and keeping that $10 million, investing that $10 million, and doing what you would have me to do with it, you'd think, man, you have entrusted me with a lot, right? $10 million is a lot of money. But the Lord has entrusted me with the gospel. Which is more valuable? Which is more important? Do we understand the value of the gospel and the seriousness of being entrusted with such a valuable commodity? I hope we do. I hope that all of us understand that. It's not just preachers, by the way, that have been entrusted the gospel, is it? It's all of us. And we need to recognize the importance of it and how serious it is for us to neglect it, how serious it is for us to reject it, how serious it is to compromise it, to twist it, pervert it. We need to understand that. The gospel is a sacred trust and a solemn responsibility. According to the prophecies previously made concerning you, Paul now is reminding Timothy of something that Timothy, again, he knows. He was there. He heard it. Apparently, and there may have been several instances in which when Timothy was reminded or instructed about things that were true regarding him that were miraculously revealed through prophecy. You think about Paul laying his hands on Timothy. It appears to me that Timothy was chosen for a particular work, and the Holy Spirit certainly was involved in that choosing. You know, think about this. Mike Willis makes a really excellent point in his commentary about this. Remember when Paul and Barnabas and John Mark were in Crete, and they sailed to Asia Minor, and they got there, and John Mark left. Later, they had an opportunity to go back on the second journey, and Barnabas wanted to take John Mark again. Paul stood up and said no. Paul had a bad experience with John Mark and this young evangelist or young helper. And so Paul was entrenched in his thinking on this. No, he's not going. So they had to go separate ways. I'm talking about Paul and Barnabas. Then here comes Timothy into the picture. Paul, a new convert, right? Paul accepts him and works with him to train him. Certainly there's something there, and I think it is implied in the Scripture that the Holy Spirit was involved in this preparation of Timothy and leading Timothy into this field, and Paul, having the Holy Spirit, having miraculous spiritual gifts, laid his hands on him and gave him gifts. Paul knew something about Timothy. How did he know it? It wasn't from his history of knowing his family. It was from him meeting, and I believe the Holy Spirit being involved in that. This is somebody that needs to be in the ministry. And I think that the Holy Spirit was definitely involved in that. And so according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, the Holy Spirit had revealed some things about Timothy. Paul knew of those things. Timothy knew of those things. Now, those things that had been revealed were to strengthen Timothy and to prepare him for the battle that was to come. to fulfill his duty and responsibility. And so Paul reminds him of the duties imposed on him by virtue of being called by the Holy Spirit. He was appointed to this work. And so the Apostle Paul is using that as a means of motivation. Notice how he says it in the New King James, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. You take what has been said of you by the Holy Spirit, and you use that to motivate you and to strengthen you and to keep you committed to your trust. That by them you may wage the good warfare. These prophecies were to strengthen Timothy, much like Paul. When Paul was converted in Acts the 9th chapter, Ananias, the Lord appears to him and sends him to Saul. And Ananias is scared of Saul. But the Lord says something to Ananias that strengthened him and encouraged him, gave him the courage to go to Saul. What was that? He said that Saul was a chosen vessel. Notice in verse 15 of Acts the 9th chapter, he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now this is said in regard to Paul before he's even baptized, right? And the Lord knew this. Now, Paul knew of this. He learned of this. And the Lord appeared to him and he told him these very things. So here you have Paul knowing that he has a mission. He has a responsibility. He knows even what's coming. Suffering. Persecution. How many things he must suffer for the name of Christ. He knew all of that going into it. In fact, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 26 and following, he talks about how he had to buffet his body daily. Why? What was it? Was it just that, it was just difficult for Paul to live the Christian life? Not in a normal or general sense in the way we would think of it. Paul, every day, was facing persecution. He was facing rejection. He was facing stonings, mockings, he was facing prison. All of these things every day is what Paul faced in his ministry. But he knew these things were coming. But knowing that the Lord had revealed to him and commissioned him to it gave him strength to persevere. And also, of course, he knew the reward of fulfilling his responsibilities to the Lord. And Timothy, by knowing God's will concerning him, would strengthen him to continue to fight the good fight, that by them you may wage the good warfare. Preaching, teaching, defending the faith, that is a battle. And I tell you, the battle that we face today things stay the same. We talk about how things change. Things have changed so much in the last 40 years here in this country. Things change, but as much as they change, they always stay the same, don't they? There were those who opposed the gospel then just as vehemently as people oppose it today. There were false teachers then who would twist the scriptures to get their own slant of it, to get their own view of the truth, and they would make their own sects, like in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, where Paul says, I beseech you by the name of Jesus Christ that you all speak the same thing, having no divisions among you. But yet there were divisions, because they, as verses 13 and 14 go on, 12, 13 and 14 go on to tell us that some of them said, I am of Paul, and I am of Cephas, and I have Apollos, and I have Christ. They were dividing themselves up because of their perceived different ideas and understandings. And Paul, no, you need to speak the same thing. Religious division today is dangerous. It's damaging. It is abominable in the sight of God. He hates it. And as long as there are false teachers, there will be battles. There will be fighting. Always. And I tell you, my friend, there is no shortage of false teachers these days. There are more false doctrines and false teachers than you can shake a stick at. And it's sad. So we need to fight the good fight. And preaching, teaching, defending the faith is a job, and it is a job that demands seriousness, diligence, perseverance, confidence. Confidence in the Lord. Confidence in His Word. And also, my personal confidence must be in line with my conscience. And I need to do what I know to be right. Look at the next thing that Paul says. That you may by them wage a good warfare, having faith and a good conscience. How do you think Paul would have fared as an apostle of Jesus Christ if his faith was weak? Think he'd have wilted? You think he'd have quit and give up? He's encouraging Timothy to retain his faith, and that having faith, this is his subjective faith. This is Timothy's faith in Christ and faith in the gospel, faith in the truth. And he must have confidence in what he believes. And his conscience, that is, you know, the word conscience literally means with knowledge. I know that I'm doing what the Lord would have me to do. My faith is in line with my behavior. What I believe is what I do. Faith must be held on to. And in the New King James, it says having faith. Other translations, hold to faith. And I think that's a better idea, a better translation. To hold to faith. By the way, that implies something else, doesn't it? It implies that I can let go of my faith. I can surrender it. Instead of keeping faith, I can let it go. Why else would Paul tell Timothy to hold to it? Preachers, teachers, elders, they can let go of their faith too. There are trials and tribulations that all of us face that can tempt us to let go of our faith. I want to tell you, my friend, it is a whole lot easier living in this world by letting go of your faith and just doing what you want to do. You know, there is that popular religious saying. It may be popular. That doesn't make it right because it's wrong. Let go and let God. Now, there's a sense in which that is true. My problems and my struggles, and I need to let go of trying to fix it all myself and trust in God and just follow Him and do what He says. But the way that most people apply that statement, let go and let God, is that I just hands off and just let God move me. It's like getting on that river and just floating downstream, laid back on a sunny day on my raft and just float down the river. The problem with that, though, the river of life, you got these big old waterfalls. And it's coming. You're going to, you know, you float on down the river. That's where you're going. You're done. It leads to destruction. Now, following God takes effort. And it's upstream. You see, it's against the current because we live in a world that is wicked. We are going upstream all the time. Faith must be held on to make it up that stream. In fighting error, the preacher must make sure that he does not lose his own faith. It's easy sometimes to get discouraged. You know, when people don't listen to the truth, when people that you love reject the truth, that hurts. It does, it's not that it's hurting me personally. I mean, it hurts me because I love them. But it hurts me because I love them because they've rejected the Lord. And they've rejected the truth. They've surrendered their faith. That hurts me. Paul, I can relate to Paul. You know, his heart grieved over his brethren in the flesh because they went out to establish their own righteousness and they rejected the righteousness of God. That grieved him in his heart. I think most all of us have experienced that. And we can get discouraged just like anybody else. But we must hold to our faith and with a good conscience. We must practice what we know to be true. We must trust God's Word above all. Don't let go of God's Word. Listen, somebody says, well, how do you know? You believe that everything you think is right and that you have the truth? Listen, I've got the truth in my hand. That's what I know. This is the truth right here. Now, whether I understand it correctly or not, that's a different thing. But I know what the truth is. And if you think I'm wrong on a point, then let's get this out. This is the truth. And you show me where I'm missing it. And if you can show me from this book where I'm missing it, I'll accept it. Because this is the truth. This is where I must place my faith and my trust. This is the Word of God. And I need to believe it. And I need to follow it. Faith is our shield. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16. Taking the shield of faith by which we can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Everything he throws at us, I can shield off, I can defend off with the shield of faith. That is with my trust and faith in God and the truth. And by the way, you cannot separate your faith, if it's true faith, from the faith, from the Word of God. It's interesting, the Apostle Paul uses this term faith in two different senses in this context. My subjective faith, Timothy's subjective faith, you keep it. And then he talks about the Hymenaeus and Alexander, how they have made shipwreck of the faith. That is the gospel. But you can't separate true faith from the gospel. Know what I mean? You've got the truth that must be believed. If I believe that truth, then I have the faith in my heart. I have the truth. And here you have the source of that. That's the Word of God. That's what we must believe. Now, if you believe something different from what's in the Word of God, you don't have the faith. So it's the faith, it's God's Word that will guard us, that will shield us and protect us. It is our faith in what God says. Having faith and a good conscience, deviations from the true faith are preceded by violations of the conscience. You know, in order for someone to leave what they know to be true, they're going to have to start a little bit at a time, searing that conscience, separating themselves from what they know to be right. It's a drifting process, as Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2 and 3 says. It is a drifting process, but you start a little bit at a time. And eventually you will sear that conscience. Deviations from true faith are preceded by violating your conscience enough where it doesn't hurt you as much. In fighting error, we are not allowed to violate our own conscience. We must do what we do in harmony with what the Scriptures say. Meekness, gentleness, in other words, humility, love, those are principles that cannot be violated. Truth. The Apostle Paul, in fact, in Romans the 3rd chapter, was accused of error. And says in verse 4, certainly not, and indeed, let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. But if our righteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? Now, it's interesting what he says here, let God be true, but every man a liar. Then he says in verse 7, for if the truth of God has increased through my lie to his glory, why am I also still judged as a sinner? So can I do evil that good may come? In fact, that's the next statement, isn't it? Can I do evil that good may come? No. I must stay true to the Word of God. I can't cheat. I can't cut corners. I need to stay true to the Word of God. I must keep my conscience pure while I am faithful to the Word. And I need to fight the enemy without, that is, the false teachers and the error that exists, the sin and the temptation that exists. I need to fight that. But in order to fight that, I first must guard my inner man. I need to guard against the enemies that would tempt my mind and my heart and draw me away from what is right and true. Then Paul turns a little bit, instructing Timothy. He needs to hold to the faith. He needs to be true to the faith. But then he says, which some having rejected concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck. The term rejected means to thrust it away. The NASV and other translations make it more emphatic than the King James or New King James, which some have rejected. It's more like they have thrown it away from them. And the Apostle Paul is making the point that there have been those who thrust the truth away. They don't want any part of it. They want it out of mind, out of sight. And so they resist the faith, and they also resist the voice of conscience. That's why people will accuse you. We talked about in Bible class this morning. They accuse Lot of coming in and being judge over them. Why didn't they want to hear anything Lot had to say? Because Lot might prick their conscience. Lot told them they were wrong. You know, when you're doing something wrong, you don't want to be with people who will influence you to do what's right. You don't want to be around them. You don't want them to know what you're doing. And that's what false teachers do as well. So they will resist. And false teachers attempt to soothe their guilty conscience by attempting to destroy the faith once delivered. Now, here are some interesting thoughts about this. You know, false teachers, as the Apostle Paul talks about the messengers of Satan, do they come to you and say, hey, we're messengers of Satan? Believe my lies? They present themselves as what? Angels of light. They come to you appearing to be gospel preachers. They come in as wolves in sheep's clothing. They're disguised. But what they do is they mishandle the Word of God. They twist it. And they cause it to say something that it doesn't say. Let me make this very clear. There is no way that anybody can actually change the truth of God's Word. It's unchangeable, right? You can't change it. You can't destroy it. Jehoiakim tried. Many have tried. He tried to cut up the words of Jeremiah. What did Jeremiah do? He had to go back and he wrote it back. He wrote it again. You can't destroy God's Word. People have tried and tried and tried over the millenniums. Can't do it. But what they do is they twist it in their own minds, and then they try to deceive people to believe and accept what they themselves have now come to believe. And what they do is they take the Scriptures and they pervert it, Galatians 1:6-9. I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel. What? Hey, which is not another. There is no other. And if you have anything different from the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you don't have the gospel. If you change anything about the gospel, it's no longer the gospel. It's not a gospel at all. It's fake. It's like a counterfeit $100 bill. It's worthless. It may look similar, but if you change it, it's no longer the gospel. But false teachers, they try to mold the truth into what they want. In 2 Peter chapter 3, in verses 16 and 17, they twist the Word of God to their own destruction. That's what false teachers do. Woost says regarding this, concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck. The word faith has the definite article. It was not with reference to their personal faith, but regard to the faith, the Christian faith, is looked upon as a revelation that they made shipwreck. You see, what they were trying to do was, and what they did, this is what Paul's saying, they actually corrupted the Word of God, crashed it into a boulder where it's no longer effective. It no longer saves. They've wrecked it. Now, they haven't wrecked the faith, actually, but they've wrecked it for themselves, and they've wrecked it for all those whom they would influence. Just like the false teachers that Paul talked about in Acts chapter 20, as he was warning the elders in Ephesus that there would be wolves among them. They would pervert, corrupt the truth. In seeking to pervert the gospel, their own personal faith would be destroyed in the process. We see this people as they get, you know, they decide there's something they don't want to believe or they don't want to accept from the Scripture. They think that can't be true. And so they try to get it out of the Word of God. Well, guess what, my friend? When you try to get one thing out of the Bible, when you try to twist and you try to change one thing in the Bible, what's going to keep you from changing something else? What's going to keep you then from changing even more? And when you start down that road, in order to be consistent, we saw this in Amarillo, Texas with these AD 70 folks. Do you know how much they have changed the Bible just in an attempt to support their realized eschatology nonsense? They have gone all the way to denying the bodily resurrection of Jesus, actually. And it's, you know, the incarnation, everything is going to be affected. That's what happens, though, when you try to change the Scripture. And one of the original leading advocates of this realized eschatology stuff, Max King, he is now, or was, not anymore, he's passed away, but he became a universalist. So just throw the Bible away. Don't matter anymore. That's where you go. So in seeking to pervert the gospel because you don't like something about it, you eventually will destroy your entire, your own personal faith in the process. And just like those that Paul writes about in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 28, they didn't like to retain God in their knowledge. So what does God do? He turns them over. And turns them over to their own desires. And so they begin to make up their own rules. And God then turns them over to their own debased desires. And they just dug themselves a deeper and deeper and deeper hole, didn't they? That's what happens. That's what's happening in our society today, too. We have pushed God further and further and further away. We've got an entire generation coming up now that knows almost absolutely nothing about the Bible. So, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander? These two men aren't the only ones in this category, but these are two. Notice what he says. Of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander? There are others besides them. But these are two. Hymenaeus here is probably the same one of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 17 through 18, by the way. I was talking about that 80-70 doctrine. That was what Hymenaeus and Philetus taught. They taught that the resurrection had passed already. There's no future resurrection. It's already happened. That's what the 80-70 folks say. They say it happened in 80-70. No resurrection in the future. There's no bodily resurrection. And so Paul says regarding their doctrine, it has overthrown the faith of some. They have caused others to turn away from the truth. See, it does matter what you believe. Alexander could be the same one as in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, who had done Paul much harm and had greatly withstood his words. He rejected the truth. It could be the same Alexander that we read about in the book of Acts, but I don't think there's sufficient evidence to know. Alexander was a very common name at that time, so actually it's probable that it wasn't the same one, but it could have been. But Alexander and Hymenaeus, these were men who had suffered or had shipwrecked the faith in their own lives and has destroyed themselves and anyone and everyone that would follow them. And Paul says, whom I delivered to Satan. Now, what does that mean? It parallels what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, regarding the man who was guilty of incest. Deliver this one to Satan. The purpose is, of course, to get him and them to recognize their error, recognize their sin, and repent and come back to the truth. So Paul says that he has delivered them to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. They were to be excluded from fellowship. Paul excluded them and marked them, identified them, as no longer being in the Lord's kingdom, but as reverted back to being in Satan's kingdom. There are only two kingdoms, right? And you're in one or the other. You're either in Satan's kingdom or you're in the Lord's kingdom. Now, Hymenaeus and Philetus had been translated out of the kingdom of darkness, Colossians 1:13, and have been translated into the kingdom of the Son of His love and the kingdom of Christ. But what they did is they shipwrecked that faith. In their own mind, they shipwrecked the truth. And they had left the truth. And now Paul is handing them over to Satan. He is declaring simply what has already taken place in reality. They had already left the truth. And Paul is simply saying, look, they're over in Satan's camp now. And we are no longer to have association with them. Fee says on page 209 of his commentary on this text, what a terrifying phrase is that the man was already in Satan's possession. Withdrawal is simply the formal declaration by the visible community of what has already taken place in the invisible realm. Withdrawal suggests our stepping back and leaving the man alone. More likely, the language means to turn him back into Satan's sphere. You're not a part of us anymore. So Hymenaeus and Alexander, they had left the Lord. What false teachers, any false doctrine will take you away from the Lord. And thus they didn't have any scruples of speaking against the gospel. And the purpose, of course, of the discipline was to teach them not to speak against the gospel, correct them. Now, that may happen. It may have happened. I don't know. I do know that most of the time it doesn't. When people are hardened against the truth, they don't come back. When people make up their mind they don't want the truth, what can you do to convince them to want it? That's the challenge. Now, some people do. Sometimes people do wake up. But the whole purpose is hopefully to get them to wake up. You know, there is one thing here that I was also wanting to mention. When you think about those who are in Satan's camp, they have turned away from the Lord. The Hebrew writer makes a point in Hebrews chapter 6 that it is impossible to renew them again to repentance. Why? Because it is so easy for them to harden their hearts against the truth. When that happens, they're in big trouble. What can you do? But that's what is required. That's what is necessary. And as far as these men, they needed to learn not to blaspheme. and turn back to the Lord. Now, as far as applying some of these principles to ourselves, we are engaged, all of us are, in spiritual warfare. It is called the good warfare in this text and also in chapter 6 and verse 12. It's a good warfare. You know, there are bad wars. There are wars that don't need to take place. But this is a battle that must take place and is necessary for our well-being. We must engage. It is a good warfare, and that good will eventually, in the end, win. Jesus is the victor. That's already signed, sealed, and delivered. That's what the book of Revelation is all about. Jesus is the victor. Whose side am I on? Am I on Jesus' side, or am I going to be on Satan's side in the end? I hope, and I better be on Jesus' side. But I must fight. It is a spiritual battle, Ephesians 6, 10 through 12. We're fighting against principalities, powers, and rulers in heavenly places. And they're much more powerful than I am on my own. That's why I must take the Lord's weaponry. I must use what He gives me, but I must engage. I must fight. It is a battle for the faith. We are definitely in a battle for the faith today. So many people don't think it matters what we believe. The Bible, almost on every page, emphasizes its importance and the importance and value of truth. It requires faith and a good conscience on our part. Not only must I believe the truth, accept the truth, I must also comply with the truth. My conscience, I must do what I do, believing what I believe, genuinely, sincerely. Our weapons are not carnal. We don't use sticks and stones. We don't use spears and swords. We don't use machine guns or bombs. We use the gospel. We use the truth. We use the Word of God. Our weapons are not carnal. The truth will defeat any enemy if it is permitted a hearing. You know what? This is something I do believe about debates and discussions, Bible discussions and Bible studies. If people would just give the truth a hearing, the truth will win. That's why very few people give truth that opportunity. They shut it down and they suppress it. They don't want to hear it. They won't study with you. It is possible for Christians to do poorly in this war. We can surrender. We can give up. Quit. We can say we're not interested in fighting because in all battles there are casualties. There is pain. There is loss. It is possible for Christians to do poorly in this war. We lose our faith and we shrink back into the world where we don't have to fight and battle anymore. We can just join those professed Christians who aren't really Christians and just lay back on our floaty and float down the river and say, let go and let God. Or we can take up the battle cry and we can get busy and we can fight. It's a personal battle. It's a collective battle. And it is a battle that needs to be fought. So many have thrown away their faith and have made shipwreck of the faith. Don't let that be you. Let us enter the fight and let us keep fighting. And we have a choice in this. We are going to be responsible for our choice in this. So, are we fighting or not? If you're here this evening and there's anything that you need to do, anything more that you would like to know and study, let us know and we would be glad to help you any way that we can. If you need to comply with the terms and conditions of the gospel of Christ tonight, if you need to, by faith, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, and be buried with Him in baptism, let us know your need and we'll help you in any way we can. Won't you come while together we stand and while we sing.